busy with a series entitled Practicing the Presence of God. Started on Friday evening, and as I think we know by now, what it's all about is to be able to figure how can we more intimately live like Jesus? How would He live if we were to live in our skin? In other words, how would He perceive things as He were to look through our eyes? How would He feel about things? How would He think about things? How would He act? How would He be? And what can we do to be able to come more like Him, to practice His presence in our daily lives, to have a daily connect with Him, but not just in a moment of our lives, but through all of our lives? And we looked on Friday evening that what it's going to take is it's going to take training versus trying. That it doesn't help that in the moment of truth, I try to be like Jesus, but I never trained to be like Jesus. As in a marathon, I cannot go and run a marathon without training, hoping to finish the thing at all, or survive after I finished it and still be able to walk. I need to be able to train for the marathon to make sure that I actually have the stamina, the muscle, the fitness, whatever it takes to be able to finish it. And it's not just one day's training, it is consistent training. And in a spiritual sense, it works the same way. If I have a desperate need in crisis to be humble, to be faithful, to be Christ-like in some way or another, I must be training to be able to do that. I must make sure that I practice certain disciplines that will enable me, that would strengthen my muscles, if you may, so that I would be able to do that. Then yesterday, we looked at the first discipline, which was transformational prayers. Not just having prayers, but having transformational prayers. And we looked at the kind of prayers that we need to be praying. Needs to be, search me, O God. Show me. Put the spotlight on the area of my life that you feel needs to change. We looked at the stretch me prayer. Father, stretch me. Stretch my faith. Stretch my giving. Stretch my character. Stretch me again to become the person that I need to be. And although we often feel like there's no stretch left in us, we realize that actually God has put a lot more in us than we know, a lot more than anyone knows, and we can actually be stretched. And the third prayer we obviously looked at is, ruin me. Now that's not one that one loves praying, but it's ruin me. Help me to have a broken heart about my sin. Help me to have a heart that is wrecked by poverty, where I would want to help out and make a difference in my community. And help me to have a wrecked heart about people that are far from you, so that I would actually want to make a difference. Today we're going to take a look at the second spiritual discipline, but before we do, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time of learning in the Scriptures, and again, just the example that You have set for us through people in the Scriptures, especially Your Son. And I just pray that this morning as we study and as we look at another spiritual discipline, that You would help us to somehow resonate with it, and that we would be able to figure out what a great impact these disciplines can have if we actually just bring them into our lives. And Father, we know that these disciplines do not save us. We know that these disciplines do not score us brownie points with You. But we do know that it helps us to be transformed and to morph into being the men and women that You have destined and designed us to be. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in Your Son's name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read there from verse 1. This, I think, is a very familiar story to many of us. I read it to my kids often. I'm sure you maybe read it as a kid, maybe not in a while, but that's why you'll have this opportunity. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he It doesn't seem like we're connecting. I've often been in situations where I would have to prepare a sermon, like this weekend, or leading up to this weekend, and there's nothing that comes to me. And I ask those words, Lord, please, can I have a word from you? Can you tell me what it is that you want me to say? Can you tell me where it is that you want us to go? I badly need help and direction right now. Please, can you send a word? But after some praying and lots of thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, I've thought about whether that is really the right question. Whether the question is, does God still speak? Or whether the question is, do we still listen? Do we, like Samuel, still every day say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening? This morning we're going to take a look at the spiritual discipline of listening, training your ears to the whisper of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you able to hear God's whisper? By that I don't mean an audible voice where you physically and you hear a voice, that could be quite scary. I'm not talking about an audible voice, but somehow where you sense God is leading you or asking you to do something, trying to set you on a specific course or trying to get you to go in a specific direction. And you can sense it and feel it and you know, listen, God is actually speaking to me. I remember the first time I tried to sit and think of when I could track back of when the first time was that I sort of felt God speaking to me. And the earliest time that I can remember was that I was about 10 years old. And I was in a class with some other kids, and some boy said something nasty to me, and then I showed him an offensive sign. And as I showed him the offensive sign, I could sense God saying to me, this is not good. I don't appreciate that. And I don't want you to do that. I felt as guilty as hell. But I felt a strong sense of God is saying, Vernet, don't do that. The second time that I can more or less remember that was that I had a time where things weren't going my way. I was a teenager. Maybe some of the teens can relate to that. I don't know if you guys feel like things go your way. Do they? Don't usually, hey? And I had one of those feelings of, listen here, things are not going my way. And I held God personally accountable for that. And so I said some things that I shouldn't have said, and I felt some things, and I was very upset and very vocal about what I was feeling and what I was thinking. And then shortly after that, one night, while I was doing my Bible study, I was reading from the book of Job. And I think it was one of the first times that I actually read it from the Bible. I've heard the story before. And I read Job chapter 1 of what happened to Job and how he lost his family, how he lost all his sheep and his goats and everything. He lost everything. And where his wife said to him, listen here, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, how can I do such a thing? He said, naked I came into the world and naked I will depart. Praise be to God. And as I read that, I sensed God again saying to me, why did you do that? I remember as a teenager breaking down in tears, realizing that what I've done is more than wrong. I felt distraught because God is so dear and so loving to me. And yet I had that heart. Throughout my teenage years, I certainly always sensed God saying to me, read your Bible. And so every night I would read my Bible. I would read very little. I would read 3 verses, 4 verses. I would spend between 2 and 3 minutes in the Bible. But I certainly sensed that he was saying, read. And so what I would do is some evenings I would, or often I would go out, but even if I go out in the evenings and I came back at 1 or 2 in the morning, I didn't have a curfew that I can remember of. Now some of the teens are going to speak to their parents about that. But I would come back at 1 or 2 in the morning, and then I would want to go to sleep, and again I would sense God saying, if you have the energy to go and do your thing till 1 or 2 in the morning, why don't you have the energy to be in my Word? And so what I would do is I would pull the Bible out, and I read my Bible every single day, again because I felt like God was saying to me, listen here, read. I felt the same way about church. The church that I grew up in and went to, I did not enjoy it at all, not remotely, not by a million miles. It was, and I hope not too many of us feel that way this morning. I hope not. But I remember not enjoying it and seeing it as martyrdom to go, but yet I felt the sense of God was saying to me, go to church. I make so many sacrifices for you. I've given so many things to you. I've given you a loving family. I've given you just so much in life. Can you not go to church? Can you not just go and spend... Now, this is... I was very deceived in how things work, but I felt like he was saying, can you not go there and just deny yourself for an hour? How's that compared to the cross? And so I went. Week after week. Year in, year out. I went to church. Then I remember Lisa becoming a Christian. And me meeting with her and us talking about Christianity and what it means to be a Christian and her challenging me on certain things on my life. And the next day, I've shared this before, I went and realized that I'm not in the loop yet. I don't know the Bible well enough to be able to even have a conversation about these matters and that I need to study the Bible diligently. And so the next morning, I started reading the book of Matthew and I read from Matthew chapter 1 till Matthew chapter 19. When I read those 19 chapters, I could sense God was saying to me through those 19 chapters, some course corrections are not going to do. You're going to have to change your whole life. I remember that I'm closing the Bible. I thought, enough for now. But it set the wheels into motion for my life. Then I started studying the Bible with some friends, so they started studying the scriptures with me, trying to teach me the way more adequately, trying to teach me what it is that God wants me to do and how it is that He wants me to live. And we came very far through a series of Bible studies, and many changes were made, and many decisions were made, but there was one thing that was a stumbling block. And that stumbling block was that I loved smoking cigarettes, amongst a few other things. And they said to me, listen, you cannot be a Christian and do this. These two do not go together. Your body is a temple of God. You should honor it. It should be respected. Well, I said, well, guys, you've got to come on, get serious. I mean, there are people doing far more worse things than this. This cannot be a serious issue or a serious matter. Let's just move on here. Let's not knock heads on this issue. Let's move on. I want to be a Christian. And please stop talking about this. And it came to such a point that we couldn't really make progress because they were not going to let go, and I wasn't going to let go either, because I felt like I'm not going to give up Hester. I smoked Chesterfield. And I felt that Hester was close to my heart. She was always in my pocket, always with me wherever I went, and I was just simply not going to let go of this. And so I left all for myself. I was 19 years old. I went to Hermanus, took my Bible with me, and they gave me some scriptures, and I studied it. And as I was there in Hermanus, I bumped into a friend that was with me in the Navy. And I shared some of the things that I've learned with them. And I said, listen, I've learned that we've got to know the scriptures, live according to the scriptures. God desires us to be fully devoted and not just knowledgeable of Him. And He wants us to have radically changed lives. I said, wow, I didn't know that. I want to live that way. And I said, oh, I think you should too. Then he said, but you know what? My mom goes to church every week, but she also doesn't live this way. I said, no problem, let's go and talk to her. So the two of us went to his mom, drove through to Sandpai, and I said, let's do a Bible study with your mom. So the two of us sit with his mom, and we teach her from the scriptures that she needs to be obedient to the scriptures. And she says, no, she can see it, that's understandable, she needs to be that way. Then we close with a prayer, and both of us light up a cigarette. And now we're sitting and we're having a discussion now after just this, what has happened. And as we do that, she says, that's interesting. She says, I remember too when I was addicted. I thought, I'm not addicted. That was your problem. And then she said, I remember one night wanting to finish my prayer so that I can have a cigarette. And I realized this is actually an issue of smoking comes before God for me. I thought, geez, you have a hard heart. It seems like it. I clearly don't have that problem. And as I left the house, got in the car, and drove away, I remember this very clearly, and I wrote a white little Mazda 33, driving, lighting up another cigarette, I felt a sense that God was speaking to me, saying, Werner, what on earth are you doing? And it was as if, again, it wasn't an audible voice, it was just a strong sense that God was speaking. I rolled down the window, threw out the cigarette, took the packet, threw that out, And that was 16 years ago, 23rd of December, 1992. God was speaking. Then eventually I became a Christian. I made Jesus Lord. Loved the scriptures, loved the life, loved helping other people. Then one day, Reinhard Moers asked me if I would like to go to Joburg. And I said, sure, I'll go. Why? He didn't want to tell me, but I went. So in Johannesburg, they bought me a bus ticket. I drove up with the bus to Johannesburg. Eventually ended up in some mall at a coffee shop. And there was John Muir. And what they were doing is they were interviewing me to go into the full-time ministry. But I wasn't aware of it. I'm not sure how aware they were of it at that time themselves. But they were interviewing me about going into the ministry. And they asked me a series of questions and about this and about that and this about that. And I walked away from that thing and I just asked myself, what happened here? I mean, this was a strange experience. And I don't think I left them with a very good impression of what I wanted in life and that I actually desired to work full-time in the ministry and to be able to use my life to do things for God. And then in a sense, again, I prayed about it and I could feel that God was saying to me, call him back. Call him back and say to him, listen here, sorry for my behavior. Something's wrong in me at that moment. I would love to do this. This would be an honor. This would be a privilege. And I called John back. And John, if I'm not mistaken, if I didn't make that call, I wouldn't be in the ministry today. God was speaking. More recently, during the holiday time, we were out in Eisefontein, and I was studying this topic, thinking about it, praying about it, and thinking about this class. And thinking about what can I do, how can God speak more clearly, how can I hear Him more clearly, and how can I connect more with Him. At the same time, I was also studying some scriptures on marriage. And I studied 1 Peter chapter 3, that talks about husbands, be considerate to your wives. And I meditated on that passage. I looked at other translations. It said, husbands, take good care of your wives. Another translation, husbands, honor your wives. Another translation, husbands. It's not really a class on marriage, but we'll go at it. Husbands, delight in your wives. And I sat there and I wondered, but how can I do this? How should I do this in a practical sense? What does this mean for me? And I said again, God, please give me a word. I want to know how specifically to do this. But nothing came. So later that morning, we went to the beach with the kids, and we're sitting at the beach, and the kids are playing in the water, and Lisa and I are sitting next to each other. And again, I feel, in a sense, God prompting me, saying, ask Lisa, how does she envision the future of our marriage? Where would she like to see our marriage going? I thought, but the kids are playing, and she looks so calm there in the sun, and I feel so calm, and an afternoon nap is coming on, so maybe I shouldn't. And again, I just felt the sense of God was saying, ask her. And again, I felt sort of, I don't really know, this is not the moment, I'm not sure if this is the moment. And again, I felt the sense, ask her. And so I asked, honey, let me ask you a question. How do you envision the future? If you could see a picture of the future of our marriage, what kind of marriage would you want us to have? And God spoke. Clearly. Audibly. And it was a very helpful conversation. If we didn't have that conversation, we wouldn't be working on what we're working on now. But God spoke. Over the last couple of months, I feel like God has spoken to me about a number of things in a number of ways. I mentioned this yesterday. He's been speaking to me about that it is more important to be humble than what it is to be right. He's been speaking to me about that it is more important who you become than what you achieve. He's been speaking to me again and again, Vanna, I want you to be a better listener of people. I want you to focus more specifically on people. Time and time again, I would be in conversations where it's sort of a frustrating conversation or there's conflict or there's just not a connect. And I would sense God saying to me, Vanna, people matter to me. They really do. And I want this individual to matter to you. And it's amazing that it would happen around all corners. I would read a book and it's got nothing to do with that, but it comes out in the book. I would study a scripture that seems like it has nothing to do with it, and it would come out in that. I would have a conversation with someone, and the only thing that they seem to be saying is that. God speaking to me. Do you still hear God speak? I believe that God still speaks today to people, not only those in mental institutions, but to us as well. God speaks to anyone who is willing to listen. Sometimes God will speak to you in massive intersections in your life where it's big decisions. I remember Lisa and I were facing this a couple of years ago. About 3 years ago, we were asking ourselves the question, should we try for another child or should we adopt a child? Which one should we do? We didn't know. We prayed a lot about it and we felt and sensed that God was calling us to say, listen here, adopt. Obviously today we're incredibly grateful that we've got this beautiful little almost three-year-old daughter. I cannot believe it's been 3 years. But it was God speaking. I remember years ago, we started the Stellenbosch campus ministry. And I spent about 3 years on Stellenbosch campus, about 3-4 times a week, several hours, reaching out to people, trying to teach them the gospel, the truth about Christ, helping them to change their lives. And over a 3-year period, I must have studied the Bible maybe with 150 people or more. And none of them became Christians. They all were interested in the beginning, but as the plot unfolded and as they saw what God expected, they turned away. And again, I was asking God, what should I do? Should I even be on campus? I'm spending 80% of my ministry time here. I've got lots of other stuff to do, lots of other people to meet with, lots of other things to do. What should I do? And again, I felt God saying and sensing Him saying, stick it out. Stay there. It will make a difference. And shortly after that time, I met Pierre Miller. We started studying the Bible quite a long time after that. He became a Christian. And I'm sure that Sterna is very grateful for that today. I found her a husband. Sometimes he speaks in big ways, sometimes he speaks in small ways. I remember once again on Stellenbosch campus coming out of the student center. And I saw Lauren speaking to a guy. And I didn't know at that time what they were speaking about, but it ended up being them speaking about basketball. And again, as I walked to them, again, I felt God in a sense saying, Vanna, go and meet this dude. Okay? Go and invite him to Bible talk. See if he can maybe teach him about the Bible or something. And so I went over and I met these two guys. One's name was Drew, and the other one's name was Ru. Drew and Ru. And I still remember Drew and Ru. What interesting names. At that time, I invited out both of them to a Bible discussion. Ruth came, he started studying the Bible, and about 2 years later, he became a Christian. Why? Because God spoke. Often still today, I often sense God saying to me, ask that person, invite that person, use this opportunity, I am speaking, I want you to do this. And what we need to get good at is, we need to get good at listening. Sometimes God will just say, pray for this person. Sometimes, I've prayed and they send me this just a sense of, pray for this specific person. And I pray for them. Sometimes it is, pick up the phone and just give them a call. And if you sense that, isn't God speaking? You've got to try and listen and answer to His call. We have to learn to train our ears towards heaven. Sometimes God speaks and when He speaks, supernatural things happen. I remember once, several years ago, I think it was about 7 years ago. Again, we were with a bunch of campus students, and we were in a campus ministry, and we took them out to a place called Kohol Bay. I think that's just on the other side of Gordons Bay, as far as I can remember. And we were going there, going camping. But it was a horrible day. I mean, the wind was howling. We couldn't put up tents. It was just, I've never actually seen something like that. The trees looked like they were going to be blown over. We tried to play some volleyball, but I mean, the balls were all over the place. Everything was just not going according to plan. It was not a nice moment or a nice day in any way or any capacity. And as I was in the wind howling, talking to one of the brothers, again, I could sense something saying to me, where's Lisa? And I continued talking to the brother, and again, there was sort of a sense, where is Lisa? I looked around, and I couldn't see her, but there was still a strong sense of, where is Lisa? That's my wife, for those of you who don't know. And I started looking around as I was speaking to the brother, looking around here, looking around there, and then what the area looks like, it's sort of a field and a bright area, high up, and you go down sort of a little bit of a cliff to a beach area, and then you get the beach. And as I'm looking around, I still keep feeling this sense of, where's Lisa? And as I look around, I see beyond the waves, The wind is so strong that it's blowing the white off the waves into the air, but I see far, far beyond the waves, I see Lisa and Maura in the water, busy drowning, waving their hands. I looked at it and I thought, oh my goodness. I just shouted, they're drowning! Boy, the guys were, everyone drowning, jumping in the water. Some of them half drowned on their way there. Then we had to get rescuers for the rescuers. But while the rescuers were rescuing the rescuers, some guys made it to them and they brought them back. If I didn't see them, they would have drowned. The ocean was pulling them back further and further and further. It was starting to go under the water. What was it? It was a sense of God speaking. God speaks. He wants to intervene. Today I want to ask you, how important is it to listen to His leadings and listen to the Spirit prompting you and saying to you, do this, listen here, go that way. I want to speak about two things this morning. One is, how can you increase the likelihood to be able to hear God? And two, how can you be sure that it's God speaking and not someone else? So, let's start with number one. What can you do to increase the likelihood that it's God that is speaking? I'm going to show you two props. One is this obvious door on the stage. How many of you have seen this sign before or used it before? Do not disturb. You usually get this in a hotel, you're in the room, you put it over there, you hang it there. What does that sign mean? It means, do not disturb. In other words, it's either saying, listen, I'm still asleep, don't disturb me. It is saying, listen, my room is a total and a complete mess, and I actually feel embarrassed that you guys need to even come and clean this thing, so do not disturb me. I'm busy with some illegal activity, do not disturb. I'm busy sealing the hotel towels and packing them in my bag, but I cannot fit everything, do not disturb. I think it's very clear what it means. Do not disturb. Do not come into this door. The second one is, geez, I don't know if I can even untangle this thing. I'm not going to try and put it on, but just to give you a better view. Okay, this, who knows what this is? This is more than headphones, man. This is like a headset gadget. Oh, sorry, it goes like that. I think you're supposed to put it on like this. You can talk with this thing going there. This is a headset. Who uses this? Usually it's people that are on a call center. Okay? Now, usually in the sales department, not the customer care department. But in the sales department, they usually wear this headset, and you even get them, now this is like a Noah's Ark model, I know that. We couldn't get sort of a newer one for the moment. But you even get cordless ones. And what these people would do that works in those call centers for sales is they would put on this headset when they get in the call center in the morning, and they would keep that headset on all the time till they leave in the afternoon. When they go for coffee, they've got the headset on. When they go to the bathroom, I'm not sure about what they do with the headset. But they need to keep the headset on all the time because they do not want to miss a call. They cannot afford to miss a call. Missing a call is missing a sale. So there are the two things. One, do not disturb. The other, a headset. If you want God to speak more to you, and if you want to hear Him better, you need to understand the basic principle. God tends to speak to those who want to hear Him, to those who want to listen. If you don't feel you want to hear from God, if you feel that you can do without His input, without His direction, without His guidance, all that you need to do is you just need to put on your life, on the door of your life, a do not disturb sign and say, listen here, I do not want to be disturbed. I'm going in the direction that I want to go, and I don't want to have influence. And for most of the time, the Bible says and teaches that if you do that, He will leave you alone. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, though, why would I put a do not disturb sign on my door? Why would I put it on my heart? My Jesus, we sometimes do that because we are scared stiff of what God would say if He were to speak. We are scared stiff that He would say, listen, there is this moral issue in your life that is not right. You know it, and I know it. And I want you to do something about it. We're afraid that He would say, listen here, you have been sitting on the sidelines long enough. You have been contemplating and pretending long enough. You have been pretending long enough that you're going to try and do something with your life when you know that all you're doing is playing a game, and it's time that you change. We're afraid. We're afraid that He might say that. I think a number of people put the do not disturb sign on simply because they do not want to change. They're comfortable in their ways. Comfortable with who they are. Comfortable with nursing those grudges in their hearts. Comfortable with not forgiving. Comfortable with the criticism. And they're saying, listen, let me just put this thing right over my heart. Do not disturb. I don't want you to penetrate. I feel good in my misery. I feel good in my sin. Do not disturb. No news is better than change news. If that's you, I want you to think for a moment and ask yourself, can you really forge a better life for yourself than God can? Would you be able to navigate your way through parenting and through marriage and through life and the challenges that life gives us and throws our way? Are you able to navigate your way better through that with a do not disturb sign on your door or with a headset on your head? Which one will work best? Some of us, I think today, we're even in messy situations in our lives because we have the do not disturb sign on. But we're wondering why. Years ago, in Formula One racing, each racer had to figure out for himself how much fuel he had in his car, what speed he was doing, who was behind him, who was before him, what his lap times were, what was the best possible chance for him to actually win the race, get ahead of the game, get ahead of our opponent, and win. Each racer had to figure it out. Then some years down the line, they legalized headsets in these races. Well, what you could have is you could have a headset in the race, and then you are able to talk to your crew chief. Well, I don't know what they call these guys. What do they call these guys, Mike? The pit stop guys. Oh, pit staff, sorry, pit staff. You're able to talk to your pit staff, and I assume they have some of the other crew chief or someone that's in charge. You're able to talk to them, and they're able to say to you, listen, this is where you're at. This is your time. This is what you need to do. You need to come in. You need to go faster. You need to go slow. You need to watch around that corner. Because they had a better vantage point than you had, and they had more information than you had. Now, how many people do you think, how many drivers do you think would take advantage of that headset? Mike, who did that? Sorry? Is how many people would take up the advantage of that headset in Formula One? Everybody. I mean, why on earth would you not do it? Why would you want to be by yourself? Why would you want to guess where you are in the race, how fast you should go, how much fuel you've got to tank, when you should come in, who you should pass, who's right behind you, who's right before you, what to do? Why would you want to take that chance if you could have the headset on with the crew chief saying, listen here, this is what you have to do? What God is saying, friends, is He's saying, I want to be your crew chief. He has more info than you do. He has a better vantage point from where you are sitting. He can see in which point of your life you are, and He can say to you, I know how to navigate through this. I know exactly how to do this. But what I need you to do is I need you to put the headset on. I need you to listen. Because I'm shouting and I'm screaming and I'm trying to direct and I'm trying to help and I'm trying to point you. But the set is off. Put it on. Do not disturb or the headset. That's your choice. How do we know for sure, though, that when we feel a prompting or a sense of God's call, that it's God and not someone else that's speaking to us? Take a look in 1 John chapter 4. I mean, I've often had the prompting that God called me to approach our financial board to buy a house in Camps Bay. And then that I would lead the Camps Bay Church of Christ. I've had that prompting. Maybe some of you have had. But how do we know whether that prompting is from God or whether it's maybe from somewhere else? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Every prompting that I get, everything that I hear, every sense, every time that I feel, I listen, God is speaking to me. God is saying to me, "Brandon, take that job." He's saying to me, "Do this, do that." I cannot trust everything. There needs to be some form of filter, some form of way that you can determine, is this from God or not? Three filters I want to mention. Number one is the scripture test. God will never put something on your heart or your mind that is contrary to the scriptures. He will never ask you or prompt you to do something that is contrary to the scriptures. In other words, I've had in the past people come to me and say, "Listen, I have sensed, I have felt God's call," a single brother or sister, "I felt God's call that He wants me to date this non-Christian woman or this non-Christian man, this person that has no interest in God. I feel His call that He is asking me to do that." But yet the scriptures clearly teach that God says, "No, He does not want you to do that." So now you need to ask yourself, who's right? Is God's word the final word? Because God will never contradict Himself. He will never say, "Listen, I'm putting something in your heart, but I'm putting something different in the scriptures." Or I've heard people say to me, "Listen, I feel God is calling me to move to a city where I don't know any Christians, any disciples that will help me to stay faithful and close to God, where there will be no community of Christians. It will just be me. And I feel God's call that He is calling me to go there." But yet the scriptures continually talk about how we need to have a community of brothers and sisters, how we desperately need each other, and how we need to be involved in each other's lives. Is it God's call? Is the message coming from upstairs, or is it maybe coming from downstairs? Have we got our wires crossed? What God is calling you to do, how does it match with scriptures? Number two, the wisdom test. Paul says, "Be as wise as serpents, as innocent as snakes." innocent as doves. Just testing to see if you're awake. Why are serpents innocent as doves? The wisdom test. Is this path that I'm about to take a wise path? Example. I want to quit my job and start my own business, but I don't have a business, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Is that wise? I've got to put it through the wisdom test. What I'm about to do, is it wise? Well, I feel God's call to go and start a new church somewhere. Okay? Up to this point in your life, how have you been doing with starting new things and being successful in it? Have you been able to start a new small group and grow that, and many people became Christians? If not, then maybe that's not God's call. And wisdom should say to you, "Listen, it hasn't worked here. Why would God call me to do something that I've not been able to do yet? I've tried but failed." Is it the wisdom test? Does it pass the wisdom test? I've had people come to me and then they're saying, "Man, I'm so excited. I want to get married." I say, "It's wonderful. How long have you guys been dating?" "A couple of weeks." Then I want to say, "Whoa, slow down. Wait a moment. Wisdom says that maybe that's not the best plan right now. Maybe that's not the best direction, but I strongly feel that God is calling me." Well, why are you going to speak to some more mature married couples and then ask, "No, I feel like God's calling me"? The third test, the godly counselor test, or counselors rather. In Proverbs 11 verse 14 it says, "For a lack of guidance a nation falls, but many advisors makes victory sure." you have a sense that God is calling you to do something, calling you to whatever it is that He's calling you to do, one of the tests, to put it through, is to be able to go to two or three more mature brothers and sisters in the faith, someone who is further along down the path of spirituality than you are, and go and tell them and say, listen, I feel like God is calling me. I have sensed that God has called me to do A, B, or C, and I just want to make sure that I don't have my wires crossed. What do you think? Do you feel He's calling me to do the same thing? In other words, I might maybe feel that, although I've been in the full-time ministry for several years, that God is calling me out of the ministry into the business world. And if I sense that calling, what I would think would be a good idea is to, again, gather a group of spiritual mature brothers and sisters around me and say, listen, I've sensed that God has called me to leave the full-time ministry and that He feels I can be more effective in the corporate world. What do you guys think? If they say, listen here, we've had that calling to you. And we clearly feel that God is saying that way. And as a matter of fact, we've been waiting for you to come to us. Then I would suggest that I should maybe leave the full-time ministry and that is God's calling. But if they maybe ask some more questions and they say, gee, we know that you're sort of in a downturn in your spiritual life right now and you're hurting because of several issues, but we would want to encourage you to hang in there and hang on, and rather reconsider in a couple of months, then maybe that is rather the course of action that I should take, because I want to make sure that I get good, godly counselors in my life, that I don't get the messages crossed, and I'm sure that the calling and the speaking is happening from upstairs, not downstairs. I want to encourage each of us to go and think, what is God calling you to right now? And not just right now, but throughout our lives and throughout our days, what is He saying? And to figure out what you will do, what will it be for you? A do not disturb sign or a headset? If you put on the headset, God will help you. He will help you to prosper. He'll help you to get to the other side. But then we need to open our ears and we need to practice the spiritual discipline of listening. Amen. Let's close in a prayer. Father, there are often so many things happening in life. So many voices, so many opportunities, so many responsibilities. And it's not always easy to know when it is you that is speaking and when it is someone else. It is sometimes even just hard to hear you because our hearts and our minds are cluttered with so many other things. I do pray this morning, Father, for those of us that have come to realize that we have the Do Not Disturb sign on our hearts, that we'll take it off and then we'll put on the headset. Father, that we will make a decision to set aside time to listen on a regular basis, where we would continually want to hear what is the message that you want to bring, what is it that you want to say to us, how is it that you want to direct our lives, because we trust that you know better. Father, we're incredibly thankful that we do not have to run this race or live this life by ourselves, but that you want to be involved, you want to guide us, you want to help us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.